Before we go back and enjoy some good fried chicken, I'm trying to think of how this goes now. Let me see. The pastor's belt is the fence around a chicken graveyard. Does that make sense? You guys didn't get it. Law enforcement over there. Am I under arrest? You're scaring me, looking at me like that. Luke, you got my back, don't you? I don't know a lot of these young guys. You know, they're pretty wild. Well, I got to be honest with you. I've been thinking about what I'm going to say this morning for probably 3 months, 2 months, however long it's been since we first started talking about doing this. And it's I got a lot to say. And in the beginning of what I'm about to tell you, it may seem like, well, I don't really see how this could, it doesn't really seem to go with law enforcement. But I promise you there's a method to the madness here. So stick with me from the beginning and the end, and it'll all come together and it'll all make sense. In the very first verse of the Bible, that's the easiest one to find. Never had any trouble finding Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis is a book of beginnings. The very first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Most translations have heavens, even here in the KJV in chapter 2. It does talk about the heavens and the earth. The passage goes on to describe, this first chapter describes creation. A lot of folks can't get by the fact that God created everything in six literal 24-hour days, but that's really a whole lot easier to accept than the fact that over billions of years, things just kind of sort of happened. You know, it started out with a big bang, and everything's spinning around. There's fire and stuff everywhere and smoke, and everything kind of spun around, and pieces were flying off, and planets were formed, and my, it's really something how out of a pit of slime, this little amoeba-like thing with a tail kind of crawled out of there, and eventually, through all kinds of evolution, became man. Now, let me ask you something seriously. It doesn't take more faith to believe that nonsense than it does to just believe that God created everything in six literal days. That's a whole lot easier to believe. Though, as you look at the kids in school, I do some subbing now. I retired. I was a bailiff for 10 years, and then I went into substitute I did both for a while. And when you go in and you see the kids in school today, you might wonder about, well, maybe we did evolve from monkeys. Because, my, they're swinging from the lights today. I'm not kidding you. It's a different world that we live in. But this includes this creation, six literal days, also includes the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. You've heard of them. God created Adam, and then Adam wasn't good. God decided that man would be alone, so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took one of his ribs, and out of that rib, part of his side, he formed the woman. And he formed her out of his side so that they would walk alongside. She was to be his helpmeet. They were to serve and worship God together, walking through life together. God did not take a piece of his head so that he would lord it over the woman, nor did he take a piece of his foot that he would trample on the woman. But he took a piece of his side and made woman. And then, of course, we know in Genesis chapter 3 that God had made it very clear. You can eat of any tree. They were placed in the Garden of Eden, beautiful paradise. Everything was perfect. Adam was tending the place, and they had a great relationship. Everything was going along real good. And God said, now listen, you can eat of all the fruits of the trees, but there's a tree in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it, because if you eat it, you're going to die. Well, Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he tricked Eve, and he began to question the word of God. Oh, did God really say you were going to die? Come on, really? Did God said that? And then Eve added to the word of God in that she said, yeah, God said, if we touch it, he didn't say touch, he said, if you eat it. Well, she was beguiled by the serpent, by Satan in the form of that serpent. And she took the fruit and she ate of it and gave some to Adam. And so that's when sin, missing the mark, doing that which dishonors God, sin entered into the world. They didn't die physically at that moment, but they died spiritually. From that time on, Romans, for instance, there's several verses, but Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So every human being, except Christ himself, who has been born since that time, is born with what is called a sin nature. So I want you to ask yourselves, you ever done anything wrong? Amen. I told you a story of when I was in Florida, a UPS guy came in with a delivery, and I wanted to give him the gospel. So where you start is you want somebody to acknowledge that they've sinned, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I asked the guy, this UPS guy, have you ever sinned? He said, nope, sure haven't. He was serious. That's the only person I've met so far in 47 years that told me that they've never sinned. Anyway, let me continue. I got a lot to say in a short period of time. So the reason I told you all that is to remind you that God, number one, is the creator God. And since he is the creator God, he then is sovereign. In other words, he's the boss of it all. He's in control of it all. He calls the shots. Like, for instance, if you ask someone, do you know today if you were to die that you'd go to heaven? And some will say, well, yeah, I know I'm going because I was baptized. Or I hope I'm going because I'm a good person. Or I hope I'm going because I've joined the church. Or I'm a good person. Or I give to the poor. Or on and on the list goes. When the Bible clearly says what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whose heaven is it? Let's say Luke invites me over to his house for supper. So I go to Luke's house, and his wife's prepared a really nice meal. And I go in there and I start saying things like, Luke, I can't believe you got that couch, man. That's one ugly couch. I think, well, first of all, it's in the wrong place. I think it needs to be over against this wall right here. And then I go into the kitchen, and we're getting ready to eat, and I start tearing Luke's wife's food apart. I really don't think this roast is really done the way it ought to be done. What do you think Luke would do with me? No, Luke would do more than that. He would give what is often called the right foot of fellowship. Instead of the right hand of fellowship, it'd be the right foot of fellowship. Because you see, that's Luke's place. I have no control over what goes on in Luke's house, and I have no authority inside of that house. But yet somehow or another, we think that we can look to God, who is the God of the universe, creator God, and it's his heaven, and we are invited guests if we come to heaven on his terms. But if we think that somehow or another we can demand to God that we deserve heaven because we're this, that, or the other, or we've done this or that or the other, God is not obligated to let us into his heaven, period. There's one way to heaven, and Christ made it clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. All right, so let's carry this a little bit further. And that was added. I don't even have that in the notes, but I thought it'd be a good place to put that in because we need to know how to get to heaven. We'll talk about that more in a bit. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, ordained for human institutions. And it doesn't matter whether one is a Christian, one is a believer of any kind whatsoever. It doesn't even matter if someone believes that God exists. These four institutions have still been placed in our world by God himself, and all of those that are involved in these, which is everybody involved in various, either all or some of these institutions, are accountable to God. The first one is the home, the family. Jesus even referred back to Genesis 2:24, where the Bible says, and he's talking about the marriage relationship, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. You can no longer be mama's baby boy. Now you can still love your mom and have a relationship, of course. But now the devotion is to the wife. If a man never really lets go of the apron strings of his mama, it can really cause havoc in a marriage. Again, that's not in my notes either. That's free information. But it's true. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God is the founder of marriage. First marriage was performed by God himself. You study the Bible, you find that marriage is between one man and one woman, and God prefers that marriage be for a lifetime. But it's a man and a woman. Man and a woman. You mean to tell me that you don't accept gay marriage? No, I sure don't. Why? You're homophobic. No, I'm biblical. God never changed. You know what? When I was young, like in my 20s and even 30s, it was a crime. I remember when it was a crime, homosexuality out in public. Oh, come on. That's it? You don't want to admit it? It was a crime. It was a crime. And now it's to be accepted, embraced, and if you don't believe it, if you don't accept it, you are the bad guy, and you are the one that is evil. God also established the church. The church. Government is next, but we're going to spend some time on that. I'm not going to spend time on family. I'm not going to spend time on the church. Matthew 18:18, Jesus said, I will establish my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ephesians 2:20, the church is founded upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul taught about the employer-employee relationship, another institution. And of course, back then it would be slave, master and slave. But let's talk about government. In chapter 9 of the book of Genesis, chapter 9, if you want to turn your Bible there, you can, Genesis 9. We know that in Genesis chapter 4, the first murder occurred. As soon as sin entered the world, there was chaos and there was murder. And it got worse and it got worse and it got worse and it got worse. And God said, I'm pretty well fed up over the fact that there just seems to be evil everywhere continually. And so God said, I am going to destroy all that is on this planet. And so God told Noah, he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And for 120 years, Noah and his sons built this ark, and they preached while they built, and they warned, and they said, you got to get right with God. There's judgment coming. There's going to be a universal flood. And of course, there was no rain yet at that point. So everybody's saying, what? Flood? Rain? What? And no one would listen. So just Noah and his family, 8 total, went into the ark along with all the animals. You know the story. And God shut the door behind them. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained and rained as God left that canopy that was, you can read about it in Genesis 1. This expanse that all this water fell from the heavens and came up from the ground and completely flooded the planet. If you look at places like the Grand Canyon, you can see the work of that flood. It's not the work of billions of years. It's the work of the universal flood that gave the appearance of age. That's another study for another time. But here in chapter 9, the flood is over. the waters have receded, and God talks to Noah, and he gives him the first covenant that is found in the Word of God, and that's the Noahic covenant, promises of God, and this is called an unconditional covenant. This is still in effect. It is. It is before the law of Moses, and it is universal, and it is forever. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So now God introduces meat to the diet. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, where God said, hey, it's all right if you eat meat. Now, there were dietary restrictions put on the Jews later, some for spiritual reasons, some for health reasons, like they couldn't eat pork. There is no prohibition now on eating pork or other animals that some think it's wrong to eat. You just got to cook it right. And if you don't want to eat pork chops, that's okay. That just gives me more. Trying to be funny, it's hard for me. So God said, it's all right, if you want to eat meat, you can eat meat, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof. And this is repeated even in the church in the New Testament when Gentiles were starting to be saved, and they had a council in Acts 15 in Jerusalem, and they were trying to determine what restrictions would be necessary to place upon the Gentiles. And one of them was, you don't drink blood. That's why animals hang and the blood drips out, because the blood is the source of life, and God treasures life. Life to God is precious. It's precious, which includes preborn life. Did you know that? Some believe, of course, in a woman's right to choose. But I remember the guy that put in the HVAC system here in the church and at my house, who died suddenly, brain aneurysm, at 57 years old, a few months after he finished my house. He worked in D.C. at a cathedral there for 30-some years. He was very good at his job. He was in charge of maintenance of that big cathedral. He wouldn't take the shot, so they fired him. Because he didn't have, it was his body, but he didn't have the right to choose. Life is precious to God, and Psalm 139 clearly states that God knows about, even before that child enters the womb, he knows about that child, and life is precious. And I think it's a shame that the far-left radical Marxists make that a very high point of their platform. We're proud, we kill babies. I had to bring that out. I felt obligated because I think it's important. Everyone should have a right to live. I know there are exceptions that are often stated, but I'm not even. My purpose is not this. Again, I got sidetracked, but when I read about the life, I thought about babies. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. If an animal attacks and kills, it's to be put to death. If a man or woman, if a person kills another person, premeditated murder, that person is to be put to death. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Again, life to God is precious. He gives life. He alone takes life, unless he gives the authority, which in this case to government, he gives the authority for government to wield the sword upon those that commit first degree murder. And we'll explain that more when we get into Romans. I'm going to skip Well, let me read. I'm just going to read 1 Peter, if you want to turn there in the New Testament. Toward the end of the New Testament, you'll find 1 and 2 Peter. And this is a passage where Peter talks about the government. In 1 Peter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning with verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man or every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, by God, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And so, for the Lord's sake, we are to submit ourselves to the authority of government. The only time that is not true is if the government tells us to do something that is contrary to the clear teaching of the Bible. Acts 5:29 says that we then ought to obey God rather than man. But where I want us to park for just a little while is the book of Romans. Turn back to the book of Romans chapter 13. And this is where I want us to spend the rest of our time. Chapter 13, 1 through 7. The Lord talks about the role of government here through the Apostle Paul. Number one, he talks about the life of the Christian in society. How do we live in this society? If we're truly Christian, how do we live in this world? What are our responsibilities? Well, before that, let's look at the responsibilities of the nation's leaders. The responsibilities of the leaders of our nation. Number one, their Godward responsibilities, verses 1 and 2 here, chapter 13 of Romans. Let every soul, let every person be subject, be in submission unto the higher powers. Here Paul is talking about the governing authorities. We are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Well, why, Paul? Why should we do that? For there is no power, there is no authority but of God. The powers that be, the powers that exist, are ordained of God or have been instituted by God himself. The word subject is used of a soldier's absolute obedience to his superior officer. Again, the only exception is when the laws of the land violate the laws of Scripture. The governments, like ours, are appointed by God. Well, you say, well, what about over in Russia? What about Putin? What about North Korea? What about Iran? Are the people there subject to their rulers? Yes. Yes. You say, well, it's not right. We end up with a government that we deserve. I'm not happy at all with our government at this point. I don't know whether you are or not. That's between you and God and whatever your beliefs are. I am very displeased with what I've seen the last 3.5 years. But we got what we deserved. Amen. It's that simple. God is in control. God is sovereign. Everyone that is in government, God is allowed to be there. And that includes law enforcement. It doesn't matter whether you believe in God. It doesn't matter whether you're a born-again believer or not, or you're in church or not, or whatever. You will answer to God one day if you are in law enforcement. You will give an account. Why? Because all authority, including law enforcement authority, is given by God himself. It's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. It's ordained of God. It exists because of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, the authorities given by God, resists the ordinance, which is what God has appointed of God. That they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Better word would be judgment, and that judgment would be by the human authorities that have been placed there to exact vengeance on those that break the law. It costs something to break the law. Well, it used to cost something. In some places, of course, if you steal under $1,000, you can gleefully run out of the store carrying your goods. And those kinds of things, like, this idea that you commit a serious crime, you get out of jail right away and all that kind of stuff. Of course, that leads to tyranny. It leads to lawlessness. The Prime Minister of Israel came and spoke to a joint session of Congress, and outside there were American citizens burning the flag and cursing Netanyahu and cursing our nation and our pro-Hamas and pro-terrorist. I don't understand it, but I know some innocent people are dying, but that's what happens with war. And the question is, who started it? And you might say, well, why are you mentioning that? Because governments are appointed by God, and law enforcement are appointed by God, and district attorneys are appointed by God. And those that let criminals off and give more rights to them than the innocent victims, that means that our nation is turned inside out. And God is going to deal with it, and I think he is, don't you? Despite the abuses of governmental power, and boy, we see a lot of them today, human government is still a divine institution. God always has a purpose. Sometimes God will use one nation to chasten another. He did it with the Jews in the Babylonian captivity. But even then, he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:7, he should tell the people that when they get to Babylon, that they should pray for peace and live in a way that will promote peace, even in the midst of captivity. God said, as much as lieth in you, when it's possible, live peaceably with all men. I don't know if law enforcement are still called this or not, but they used to be called peace officers. Is that still the case? As you serve and protect and try to keep the peace. And anytime, of course, the law enforcement's hands are tied by radicals that take their power and authority away from them, or question them on every turn, or make their job increasingly difficult, it affects the entire nation. And we are seeing the impact of that all over, especially our big cities. Thankfully, we live in Morgan County, West Virginia. And I got total confidence in our law enforcement. And I feel pretty safe here. If I had to live in Baltimore like I used to, I wouldn't feel safe anymore. At least in most areas of Baltimore. So governments are appointed by God. Also, governments are approved by God. We saw that in verse number 2. Disobedience to governmental authority is disobedience to God, period. When we go 65 into 55, we're lawbreakers. Aren't we? And we're doing exactly what we're not supposed to do because the law says don't do it. Well, wait a minute now. There's a lot of laws I don't agree with. And so I'm gonna obey those that I agree with, and I'm gonna disobey those that I don't agree with. And God said, well, then you're not just violating the law, you're sinning against me. Because individuals don't have the right to decide which laws are right and which ones are wrong, unless, again, it's clearly a violation of Scripture. We cannot take it upon ourselves to determine which laws are right and which are wrong. Because when we do what's right in our own eyes, we're living like the folks in the book of Judges, and it leads to anarchy and leads to riot. Also, not only are the Scriptures clear in the responsibilities of our leaders, but also they have certain governmental responsibilities. They have Godward responsibilities, and they have governmental responsibilities, verses 3 through 6. For rulers, those that are in charge, including law enforcement, are not a terror to good works or good conduct, but to evil, to bad. Wilt thou then not be afraid or have no fear of the authority to that which is good? And thou shalt have praise, or do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. That's the way God intended it to be, to receive the approval. Obviously, if you live by the law, if you live in a society in most areas of our country, law enforcement's not going to bother you because they're out to try to detour evil, to try to keep it in check, because human hearts are wicked. I mean, we're sinners, all of us, and so we lean toward evil, you know what I mean? So we need law enforcement to kind of keep the brakes on that a little bit. God uses law enforcement. And you are vessels of God. I don't know of many police that believe that, but it's the truth. You're a vessel of God. And God is the one that has put you in that place, allowed you to be in that place of service. So, law enforcement, exercise justice. Give to each person what is due. Sometimes it's expressed positively, sometimes negatively. Law enforcement punish evil, not directly because it goes through the courts, and positively, of course, promoting good, keeping those evil desires in check. Government is supposed to secure the peace, beginning with the White House on down, securing the peace all the way down to local law enforcement. There might be a problem at the border. I'm not sure. What do you guys think? Part of securing the peace is securing the border. A nation without borders is not a nation at all. And of course, we see the results, the crime, the drugs. People are upset because government is failing in protecting the people, securing the peace, defending our nation against foreign threats, punishing evil as a deterrent, even in the big cities where it's not being done. God said, no, you're there to deter evil, not do some crazy stuff like these DAs are doing. We've seen the responsibilities of a nation's leaders. We're almost finished. Lastly, the rights of a nation's leaders. You're not going to like this one. Maybe you haven't liked the others either, but this. Let me read verse 4 before we get into 5. For he is the minister. Who is? The leaders. Whether it be president, whether it be a senator, congressman, whether it be state legislature, whether it be law enforcement, whether it be magistrates or judges or whatever, they are the ministers of God for good. If thou do that which is evil, something that's wrong, be afraid. For he, the officers of the state, the law enforcement, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister, a servant of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so we're reminded of what we read in Genesis chapter 9, that the death penalty is biblical. It is a deterrent. If someone knows that they're going to die if they kill someone premeditatively, and they know, I'm not talking about 15, 20 years down the road, but they know in a speedy manner they're going to die, there would be more criminals that would think twice before they killed someone. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you think you're just going to go to prison, now prison's not pleasant, don't get me wrong, but for the person that doesn't believe in God, it's better than dying. Obviously, sometimes there may be an error made. There have been sentences imposed that were not just. But it is biblical. Now, verses 6 and 7. All of our favorite subject is taxes. I am irritated to death. You know, it's not easy paying your taxes. Would you agree with that? It's kind of pricey and sometimes hard to come up with that money. So we can do one of two things, not pay it, suffer the consequences, or we can cheat and try to lower the bill. Both of those are wrong. What irritates me is all these advertisements on television and radio and on the internet that say, hey, if you haven't paid your taxes, and one guy says, yeah, I owe $10,000. Well, we'll hire this company and they can talk it down. Maybe you'll have to pay $130. Somebody want to tell me what's wrong with that picture? Why should that dude not have to pay his taxes when I have to pay mine? Right? The law says you got to pay your taxes. You know what God said in his word? He said you got to pay your taxes. And remember, Paul was under, the Jews were under the authority of Rome. It wasn't exactly pleasant. Nero was not your local Sunday school teacher. It's pretty rough. But God said, no, they have a right, the government has a right to tax you. And so God says, for this cause, or because of this, pay your tribute. Literally, pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. But along with paying taxes, the government is supposed to be fiscally responsible. That's part of their duty, is national solvency. We are to pay our taxes. Words used here in the original language are comparable to our income and property taxes. Customs are kind of like our sales taxes. And not only are we supposed to pay our taxes, but we're supposed to do it with the right attitude. Look at verse number 7. Can't even be nasty about it. Because, you know, we like to say things like they waste our money. And boy, do they. Oh my goodness, do they. Render therefore to all their dues. In other words, pay what's owed. Taxes to whom taxes is due. Custom to whom custom. Some translations have just revenue. Fear to whom fear, or respect to whom respect. Honor to whom honor, which means a sincere respect. So it's more than just, you know, the letter of the law. There's supposed to be kind of a spirit involved too. Human authorities are accountable to God for how they exercise their authority, whether they believe it or not. The men and women of law enforcement are doing a good and a godly thing, and we thank you. We thank you for your service to our country. You also, as God's servant, of course, do everything you can to stop lawbreakers. You're an agent of God's wrath sent to keep the peace, restraining evil in society, which is dangerous. Every day you take your life in your hands. We know that. We respect that. We honor that. That you're willing, with great courage and dedication, to lay your lives on the line to protect us, to serve us. It certainly lines up with God's desire for justice and for righteousness. So thank you. Thank you, Rhonda, for 40 plus years. Thank you, Scott, for 20 plus. And thank you for all of you that are here. Several law enforcement are here. Thank you for your present service to our county and our state. There's one more thing I need to talk to you about, and that's whether you're ready to meet God. You know, life is simply being prepared to meet God. Really, think about it. Because we're all born with a death sentence, are we not? Doesn't everybody die? It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 9. But I got great news for you. Yeah, we've all sinned. Yes, we're all guilty before God. Yes, we are even all condemned before God. We are dead in trespasses and sin. Adam and Eve didn't fall over dead when they ate that fruit. Instead, they spiritually died at that very moment. Later, they would die physically. But at that very moment, they ate of that fruit that God had forbidden them to eat and said, you're going to die if you eat it. They died spiritually. They no longer were able to walk in fellowship with God. Not until God's wrath was satisfied toward their sin. Old Testament animals were sacrifices. Sin was covered for a period of time. But in the New Testament, Messiah, the anointed one, promised by God in the Old Testament, came. His name is Jesus. And he died upon a cross. The Bible says he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So if we are ever going to have a right relationship with a holy God, we've got to come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus called himself the door, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. If anyway, he's a resurrection and the life. When he died upon that cross, our sins were placed upon him. And he paid that debt. A debt he didn't owe, because we have a debt we cannot pay. He shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So all we have to do is acknowledge our need. Anyone that's going to be saved from anything has to acknowledge, I got a problem, I have a need. And then we must believe from the depths of our hearts that God's Son, Jesus, who died upon that cross, was indeed an adequate payment for sin. And God showed that he was, because the third day he rose from the dead, and he's alive even now. And we're awaiting his return. So you have to acknowledge your need, believe that God loved you enough to send his Son to die, that he was buried, that he rose again, and receive him into your hearts and lives. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the right, the authority, to become sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says when we ask Christ to come in, we are new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we then have a desire to please our God rather than always trying to please ourselves. Can you remember a time and a place when you asked Christ to come into your life? For me, it was January 20th or 21st, 1977. I had church background years before. I went into the military, got totally away from God, and doing my own thing, partying and hardy, you know what I mean? Everybody loved me when I was partying because I bought the beer. But then when I became a child of God, my desires changed, my motivation changed. And all of a sudden, not long after, I became a real Christian. God said, you know something, I want you to start praying. Now, he didn't say it audibly. I didn't hear it in my ear. Heard it in my heart. God said, I want you, what happened to you, I want you to tell others about that. And I want you to preach my word. And so now for 40 years, 47 and a half I've been a Christian, for 40 years I've been preaching the word of God. And what a great privilege it's been. So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to stand down here. We're going to sing a verse of invitation out of the hymn book. A verse or two, and if God has spoken to your heart, if God has said, you know something, he's talking to you. And through him, I'm talking to you, God would say. You need to give your life to Christ. If God's dealing with you about that, and you don't have absolute assurance, we can know that when we die, we're going to heaven. We don't have to go through life. Well, I hope so. John wrote, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We can know. Be awful going through life not knowing. But when it's based on God's grace, his unmerited favor toward man, his salvation is a gift. It's free. It's from God. Not of works, but it's a free gift. So you come and say, Pastor, I really want to hear more, or I want to receive Christ. We'll have someone take the word of God and take you privately and show you how you can be saved and know it. Then after we have the invitation, we're going to have a word of prayer for the food. And George, go ahead and head out, brother. He's going down the store to get the chicken. He's flying the coop to get the chicken. We're going to line up along this wall right here, and we're going to go back, and there'll be a line. And anyway, right now I'm concerned about your soul. So let's take our hymn books. Turn to page 312. And let me have a word of prayer before we even sing. Lord, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. And Lord, we're asking that those that cannot say with absolute assurance that if they were to die today, that heaven would be their eternal home. I pray that today they'd come and say, Pastor, I haven't received Christ, but I want to. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here without that absolute assurance. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood he shed. Thank you for the life we can have in him and him alone. And pray that you be glorified during this invitation time. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, page number.